It is so great to be here. You know, over the last, I don't know how long, I can't express how much of an encouragement all of you have been to all of us. And we feel like we are truly one church, just meeting in two different locations. It's even helped us to overlook the fact that you guys are Missionary Alliance, but we're still praying you see the light and become Baptists one day. But there's time. There's lots of time. And there's grace. So, but it's so good to be here today, and it was really encouraging even to have Larry talk about offer to sort through the offering. That was great. You know, if I did that, I'd get thrown out of the church, but you guys seem to be able to do that. So it's just great to be here. If you have your Bibles, open them. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from somebody who seems to be holding it lightly and use it yourself. And turn to Colossians chapter 3. I always feel that what we need to do when the Word of God is preached is have God's Word open before us. So let me encourage you to do just that. Over the last little while, Truth Community Church, and if you don't know much about me, that's probably best, but I'll share one thing about me. I like to wander a little bit around, and I hope that's not a problem. If you see me heading back to my notes, it's because I've forgotten where I'm at. So that's just a little bit about me. But we've been looking into the book of Colossians and having a great time doing that. And I just wanted to ask, for those who are part of Truth Community Church, if you remember what the theme of Colossians is. If you don't, I'm going to be very embarrassed. But what is the theme of Colossians? Jesus. Yeah, and it's simple. You know, you could say that's the theme of the whole Bible, and that's true, right? The theme of Colossians is very powerfully and very clearly and very strongly Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he's done. How he's affected the world and us and everything. The first couple of chapters are mainly about theology. That, who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's accomplished. And Paul takes us through the first couple of chapters leading up to the end of chapter 2 where he deals with what we call the Colossian heresy. It was some false teaching going on in the place of Colossae. And Paul was helping people to fight against the false teaching by helping them to know Jesus Christ. The more you know Jesus Christ, the less you're going to be deceived. There's a good formula for you. Know Jesus Christ well, you're not going to be fooled by the deceptions when they come. And that's what Paul seems to be doing. And he tells people, focus in on what Jesus has done in your life. You know, sometimes when we come to Jesus Christ, we approach him this way. We say, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life, and we kind of put a Christian label on our chest, and then we walk on with life. And that's not the way Jesus approaches salvation, is it? You know, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's not as if we get a label that we put on us. You know what the Bible talks about? The Bible talks about how Jesus steps into our life and makes this radical transformation inside of us. And God talks about how he steps inside and he makes us a new person. This is the language he uses. He says, we die to the old self and we're raised to something brand new. We become new people. So it's not a label, is it? We're actually different people in Jesus Christ. Brand new people, brand new men and women in Jesus Christ. And Paul points this out to us and says, because you're brand new people, the Colossian heresy was all about getting caught up in doing this and don't doing this and that'll make you good and everything. And he says, because you're a new person, because Jesus has done the work inside you, don't get caught up in stupid stuff. Don't get caught up in the stuff of the world. And he starts out Colossians 3, verse 1, by saying, set your mind on the things above. Get that heavenly mindset. Because you're a new person, think like a new person. And as we've spent the last couple of weeks as Truth Community Church, we've looked at what does it mean to be a new person? Well, a new person gets rid of the old stuff and starts living like the new person. And then we come to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And I want to read this passage for us. So let me encourage you to follow along. Colossians 3, 12 to 17 says this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's just stop for a moment and pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we come before the Almighty God as sinners lost completely in and of ourselves, and then Jesus happens. Lord, you dealt with our sin. You dealt with our rebellion on the cross. You paid for it for us. And then you offer forgiveness for sins, cleansing, this becoming a new man, this becoming a new person. You offered that to us for free, and I thank you for that. I thank you for making us new people. I thank you for what Jesus Christ has done. And Lord, I ask you now as we look into your word that you would really open up your word to us. Help us to be able to understand it fully and completely. Help us to be able to know you more, and help us to be able to love you more. In your name, amen. We're going to be taking a look at Colossians 3, verse 16 today, and just part of the verse. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." I want to talk about teaching. And you know, this is a teaching on teaching, but we're going to teach on teaching today. So the question we have for us right off the bat is what is teaching? You know, most of us understand that because we've grown up with teachers, right? From birth, our parents were perhaps our first teachers. They taught us things like colors, shapes, maybe what letters were. Maybe they taught us to read. And if you were homeschooled, you were taught all the way through. If you went off to school, you had teachers that taught you all sorts of stuff. Maybe you've had Sunday school teachers. Maybe when you went off to university, you had professors that taught you more and more. And when you got into the workforce, you found that other employees around you and managers and so forth, they taught you a lot, didn't they? Teachers are all around us, and we're very aware of a fact. There are good teachers, and there are bad teachers. Is that true? Yeah, we recognize that. You know, I had the privilege when I was growing up of having a dad who was an amazing teacher. My dad was a missionary, and missionaries oftentimes will go from church to church and preach in different churches, and like all missionaries did, he had a traveling sermon, you know, the same sermon he used from church to church. If you didn't know that, I'm sorry for bursting that bubble. When you hear a missionary share a sermon, typically, it's not the first time they shared that sermon. But anyways, my dad would share the same sermon from church to church. Now, you know what that means as a son going from church to church. I heard that sermon a lot, right? And I wonder to myself if I had had his notes, if I would have been able to, as a child, preach a sermon with the same inflections and everything over and over again. But you know something? I found that I was on the edge of my seat just about every time I heard that sermon. There was something about my dad and the ability he had to teach. It was incredible. We recognize that there are teachers who can teach and teach well. So what is it about teaching? Got to ask that question, and you know what I just said a minute ago, that when I lose my place, I go back to my notes. So here I am. When it comes to teaching, we recognize how teaching works. Whether we've thought about this or not, we recognize intuitively how it works. Teaching is more or less sharing information. Teaching is more or less taking the information, getting it to somebody else. But if that's all it is, it gets pretty boring, doesn't it? You know, for those of you who have been involved in precept ministries, in the Bible studies here, you know that precept takes an approach where they take three steps to Bible study: observation, interpretation, application. That's the teaching model. You know that, right? You take the information, here it is. That's what it is. This is what it means. This is how you live it out. You see, good teaching follows those process. How can I get the information to you? How can I help you understand it? And how can I help you to live it out in your day-to-day life? Or in whatever circumstance or circle you have as a person to live that information out. We've all had those teachers, though, that have taken information and have killed it in front of us, and then continued to talk about it. And we die along with it as we listen to them. Hopefully that's not the case today. But the interesting thing here is this. Colossians 3:16, it says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. What are those next two words? One another. Do you know who's supposed to be the teachers? Us. Right? So we have this opportunity then to be that incredible teacher, or to be the one who kills the information in front of us and beats it to death in front of, and everybody dies as they listen to it. We have the opportunity to be a good teacher or a bad teacher because we're all called to be teachers. Teach and admonish one another. That's what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ. So today, if perhaps you've picked up on the fact that this is a sermon, a teaching time on teaching, today we're going to talk about how we can be teachers to one another. How we can truly live out this passage. Now, I mentioned that there's three steps to teaching. There's laying the information out there, helping us to understand it and how to apply it. But there's another factor, isn't there, with Christian teaching? There's, in fact, this is the key factor. This is the factor that changes everything and what it really comes down to. It's the Holy Spirit, right? You see, because we can take God's truth and we can lay it before people. We can help people to understand it. We can show how it applies. But if the Holy Spirit's at work, what do we have? What's that? I'm sorry?
Nothing.
Say it with confidence. Nothing, right? If the Holy Spirit is not at work, the best sermon, the best teaching, the best anything amounts to absolutely nothing. You know why, right? It's because this is a spiritual book that is spiritually discerned by spiritual eyes. And unless the Holy Spirit gives us that spiritual discernment, we have really nothing. So what we come to is we come to a time where we cry out for the Holy Spirit to reveal God's word. So before we go any farther, that's what we need to do right now. We need to stop and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand God's word. So just pray with me now. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we recognize that there is a need for us to put the effort into study and preparing teaching and teaching your word, but we reject the lie that that's all there is to it. And we believe the truth that the Holy Spirit needs to work powerfully in and through us and to help us to understand that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work greatly in our lives and our hearts today and help us to understand how we can be the teachers to one another as we're supposed to, as you call us to in this passage. In your name, amen. So, teaching is about taking God's truth and sharing it with one another, and we are the teachers. We are the ones that are meant to share that with each other, around the world, in the body of Christ, everywhere we go, we're supposed to be those teachers. So what we understand then, if it's the Holy Spirit that's doing this, we understand a couple of things. First of all, we're incapable of doing proper teaching unless the Holy Spirit is working. But the second thing is this, is when we see lives being changed, what does it mean? The Holy Spirit. Okay, so can you give can you look at a great teacher, the lives are being changed all around them, say, wow, that teacher's doing a great job? You can't really, can you? You really turn around and say, no, that teacher is being faithful. And the Spirit of God is at work, right? And so when you see around the world, when you see these great ministries where people are coming to know Christ, and when lives are being changed and people are understanding God's word and people are growing in a great way, when the fruit of God is being produced in and through teachers of God's word, we know it is one factor. It is the Holy Spirit. You have a faithful teacher and the Holy Spirit is working through them. That's important to keep in mind, because the problem is that sometimes as we teach one another and we see the result, we can start to get a little full of ourselves, right? But we can't, not when it's the Holy Spirit who needs to be doing all the work here. Now, I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of teaching? you know, we might think to ourselves, because some churches don't focus much on teaching, and I know Crossroads does. Crossroads puts a lot of effort into the Word of God and into studying and teaching it, and Truth Community Church does the same thing. It's a high priority for us, but not an awful lot of churches, or not all churches, put that kind of effort in. What is the purpose? What's the point of teaching? Why do we do such a thing? I want to take a look at a couple of different passages with us. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And then after we do that, we'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these are perhaps very familiar passages to you. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is actually kind of like the parallel verse to the book, or passage to the book of Colossians. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16. And it says this, "And he," if you know the passage, who's he? Jesus, yeah. It, you know, that's the great thing. It's like the Sunday school answer, right? Whatever the question is, Jesus, right? You can get away with that a lot today. "And he," Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Why? For this reason: to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, this is important, when you see something like "so that," got to pay attention, "so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." What's the purpose of teaching? Maturity. Right? And you think to yourself, well, why is that important? Well, we recognize why that's important in terms of us as people, right? If we see an infant that never grows, we say something's wrong, right? An infant is supposed to get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? And become a toddler and then a child and a teenager, and we hope they skip that stage, and then they go on to their 20s and so forth, right? That's what's supposed to happen, and if it doesn't happen like that, something's wrong. In the body of Christ, it's the same way. We are meant to no longer be children. The purpose of teaching is first and foremost to equip our people towards maturity. And it goes on from there, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The purpose of teaching is to take us deeper in our faith, to love Jesus more and to know Jesus more. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is a very familiar passage to a lot of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I oftentimes say this, isn't that a great sound, hearing the rustling of pages of the Bible? It's the way it should be. When God's Word is proclaimed, we need to see God's Word for ourselves. It says this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God." Or some of your Bibles might say inspired, right? It's the idea of God breathes it out. God speaks it to us. The truth is when God speaks out His Word, that means something very specific. It means that God's Word carries some of the nature of God to us. So when God's Word is spoken out, God is truthful, right? So His Word is truthful. God is holy, and by that I mean set apart from everything else. His Word is set apart, very different than any other book. God's Word carries His authority and His power into our lives. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. This is what it's about, right? We're supposed to be complete, mature, and equipped for every good work. The purpose of teaching is to take us to maturity. Teaching is the means through which truth is gained in the church. There's a couple of things I want to point out here, and we've just talked about them here, is that, first of all, we're equipped so that we're not deceived and fooled and carried away by deception. And the second thing is we are equipped to serve, to follow the Lord. So this raises two big issues. First of all is this: if we look at it from the standpoint of recognizing that we're meant to be equipped so that we're not easily deceived, that we're equipped with God's Word and we know Jesus Christ so that when deception comes along, we're not pulled away by it. If we are easily deceived, that means we are not. We're not mature. We're not equipped. You see what it means? You see, where we're equipped so that we're not deceived. If we're deceived, it means we're not equipped. We have to be people who are equipped because that danger is so close. That danger is right there for us. There's times in our lives when we find that we're easily fooled. You know, if you're a mature believer, and I know it's hard to say, to declare that about yourself, but if you've been a believer for a long time and you've grown in great ways, if you think back to when you were a brand new Christian, were you easily fooled and deceived? Were you easily carried away? The truth is most of us probably. It was easy to slip into deception. It was easy to read something and, hey, that sounds good, and to run with it. That's why we hope that we end up in a church that points us to God's Word and helps to equip us, because we are to teach one another. And at the same time, if a church is not equipping their people will be deceived. And it may not be visible, and it may not seem it be apparent right away, but over time, it will become obvious. Because when we're confronted with God's call, we'll not hear His voice, and we will not follow it. So, we are equipped so that we're not easily deceived, and we're also equipped so that we follow the Lord. If we're not following the Lord, then we're not living out this equipping. And if we're not equipped to follow the Lord, we will not be discerning enough to be able to know how to properly follow the Lord in all circumstances. What I mean is this: if we are not properly trained in God's Word, if we are not teaching one another the truth of God's Word, this is what happens. An opportunity to serve the Lord comes up, and it's not something that honors Christ. And we jump on board because it sounds good. We need to have discerning hearts, and we gain that through the teaching of the Word of God. Do you remember what Colossians 3:16 says? Teach one another. That's your responsibility to each other. It's easy to turn around and put this all on a pastor or to put this all on certain teachers in the church. But you know, they carry, of course, pastors and elders carry the primary calling in the church to teach and equip. But that is a broad calling at the same time. We need to teach one another God's Word. The teaching ministry is everything from Sunday morning sermon to a midweek lesson in a kids program to a mentoring relationship one-on-one. Teaching and admonishing one another. Here's an idea on how to live this out a little bit. And here's just a simple idea, and you can apply this more and more in other areas. I hope you've been spending time with God lately. And if you have, God may have really been speaking to you lately about something. After church, grab your Bible, grab somebody and say, this is what God taught me. Share it with them, right? God doesn't just share us little tidbits that's just for you. Don't share that with anybody. Don't let anybody know what I'm doing in your life. No, share that with somebody. If God is helping you to grow, share that with one another. Teach and build them up and equip them to follow the Lord. There are a few places that lack of this teaching is more evident than some Christian homes. Oftentimes, Christian parents seem to think that the place for teaching of God's Word is just the church, right? And when I was in youth ministry, this was such a frustration for me that I would work with youth that their parents would come to church and sing and be involved in everything. But when they would go home, it's like Christ was left at the church. And then they would send their kids to me to make them spiritual. And you know I can't do that, right? It's not the way it works. I would have them for an hour or two a week, and it just wasn't working. What we need to do as parents is to invest in our children continually as they're growing up. If we think that no one is teaching our children, we're fooled. Did you know that schools and TV teach a lot of theology? We talk about how the schools have removed God, but they've removed God, but they still teach about God. Have you noticed? It's just a very different God. The message that your children get at school is that God, the true God, has been pushed out, but they've replaced it about a teaching about God that tells kids that they're free to believe whatever they want as long as their beliefs don't actually affect anything. That's more or less the message. You can believe whatever you want, but don't let it affect anything about your life. If you want to do a ritual here or there, that's fine and everything, but don't let it affect anything. Don't let it cause you to take a stand. Don't let it cause you to be different in any way. That's the theology that they're getting at school and on TV. They're essentially teaching our kids that if God exists, he has no place in our lives as God, but merely as a tack-on. And if you, as parents, are not teaching the truth, your children will be driven and tossed by this kind of false teaching. And it's the same in the church. If we are not effective in teaching one another continually, our people will be driven and tossed by every wind of false teaching that comes. I want to point out two things about teaching that's crucial for us to understand. And the first one is this. The first one is teaching is truthful. And the second one is that teaching is loving. So teaching is truthful. Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Do you ever get in that experience where you just can't find the book? You know where it is, but it's just not coming. Some of you have driven right past it and everything. It's back there somewhere, not quite to Genesis. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Just a real little recap of what happened. Very brief overview. If you remember, the Israelites were in Egypt as slaves. God took them out of Egypt, gave them the land of Canaan. They conquered a decent amount of it, not quite as much as God said to conquer. But they conquered a certain amount, and under Joshua's leadership. And we come to this in Judges 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Wow, that's getting up there, isn't it? And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And here's where it gets kind of discouraging. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Got to ask, how could that happen? Right, because you remember what God said in the law. We won't turn there right now, but in Deuteronomy 6, he told them, he said, teach your children my statutes. Talk about them when you like get up, when you sit down, when you go out, when you're in. You're supposed to be talking about them all the time. It's supposed to be to the point where I guess your kids are saying, enough, Dad, I got that one. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to know God's law. And then later on in that chapter, he talks about, make sure you tell your children everything I've done. He says, when they see these monuments and they ask, what is this about? You say, well, we were slaves in Egypt. Tell the story. So how did we get to a point where there was another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel? My friends, we are meant to be the teachers of one another. We are meant to be the one who takes the message of God's truth into each other's lives. And in the nation of Israel, you see this failure that happened right here. And if you look ahead a few pages, Judges 17, verse 6, it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, and it says this, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Right? Did they do what was right in God's eyes? No. Did they know what was right in God's eyes? I don't know. They certainly weren't willing to do it. We need to be the people who help one another understand what is right in God's eyes. And we know that based on what God says in his word. Teaching is not meant to be like the nation of Israel in Judges 17. We do not teach what seems right in our own eyes. We teach what seems right in God's eyes. We teach what God tells us in his word. Sometimes we have a tendency to approach God's truth from the standpoint of, I don't know if you've ever heard this or if you've ever said this, if I was God, I think that I would, you know that statement, right? Well, the obvious response is, you're not, though, right? God doesn't turn around and say, you know, if I was Alf, I would probably do this, so I better, no, God doesn't approach life like that, does he? No, instead, God says, I am who I am. I'm God. I'm holy. I'm right. I'm true. This is the way I am, and this is my truth. And we look to God's word to understand that. We base our beliefs around God and his truth. True biblical teaching begins with Scripture and moves out from there. True biblical teaching begins with Jesus Christ and moves out from there. So in order to teach properly, in order to teach truthfully, we need to know God's word. not just information. We need to know it, understand it, and live it out. We must be well taught, each one of us. It's our calling then to teach God's truth, and in order to do that properly, we have to know it. We have to know it. So how we live this out then is we spend lots of time in God's Word. Individually, as couples, as families, as the church, with our friends, with all sorts of people, we spend time in God's Word. This is how we let the Word of Christ dwell within us. Let the Word of Christ dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Now let me take us over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Isn't this great, jumping all over the Bible like that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes this, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." And here we come to this difficult passage that points out the danger that we can face in our day and age. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth to wander into myths." Now here's the reality. The reality is that not everything in God's Word agrees with me. You know that, right? And not everything in God's Word agrees with us. Sometimes we come across God's Word, things in God's Word, and we say, "Oh, I'm not sure I like that." Have you ever had that experience? I get that. I'm reading God's Word, and I say, "Lord, why? Why is that in there? Lord, I don't get that. I don't understand it. It makes no sense. It bothers me." You know the reason for that? If we were perfect and holy, I mean right through and through, we read every word in God's Word, and we'd say, "Amen, I accept it all." But because we start out as sinful, and God saves us, and he makes us new people, but we still struggle a little bit in the world, and we still hold on and sit little bits here and there, there are things that challenge that part of our old nature. And that old nature screams out and says, "I don't like that." And the more we give up our old nature to Christ, the more we will run in line with God's Word, and the more we will accept it, and the more we love it. We have to be careful, though, that we do not gather teachers that tell us what we want, but rather tell us the truth of God's Word. The calling on our life is to know God's Word and to trust it and follow it enough that we can teach one another God's truth. Now, teaching is truthful, but teaching is also something else. Teaching is loving. Right? Teaching, it's not enough, right, for teaching to just be truthful. It has to be loving. We won't turn there right now, but in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage on love, it says this, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am," do you know what it says? Nothing. Now, understand that, right? If I have prophetic powers and I understand everything and I have faith to move mountains, that's pretty impressive, correct? Wouldn't you like to have faith to move mountains? Wouldn't you like to be able to say to a mountain, "Get up and go into the sea"? Wouldn't you like to be able to do that kind of thing? Wouldn't you like to be able to understand everything? That would be pretty great. But without love, you have nothing. Nothing at all. Teaching must be loving. There is something about teaching that causes us sometimes to focus in on just the information, but it must be shared from a heart of love. Love for God and love for one another. If not, the words are just information. You know what the first verse, it talks about, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." You know what a noisy gong and clanging cymbal is? It's annoying, right? That's what it is. It's obnoxious. It's not something you want to hear. If you teach without love, it's annoying. That's all it is. It's just a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. You ever listen to someone preach and they clearly don't have love in their hearts? As I was putting that sentence together and going over the sermon and everything, I kept thinking to myself, I wonder if I come across as though I don't have love. I hope not. But you ever listen to someone preach or teach and they clearly don't have love in their hearts, and it's annoying. That's what it is. So teaching must be truthful and teaching must be loving. So you have a calling to teach one another. Now, before we go any further, do this thing that we do in Truth Community Church every now and then, and this is kind of hard on the neck. Turn around and look at one another for a moment. Okay, we got to make eye contact with at least two people, all right? It's not enough just to turn your heads. Eye contact with two people. Do you know that God is calling you on some level or another to invest in their lives, to teach them, to draw them closer to Christ? You know that, right? And we may be two different churches that meet in two different ways, but we do this back and forth to one another. And within our own local congregations, we should be doing this very boldly and powerfully in each other's lives. But teaching needs to be truthful, it needs to be loving. But the third thing that's pulled right out of the passage, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching needs to be wise. Teaching must be wise. Now, here's the thing with wisdom. I find it a little hard to wrap my mind around the idea sometimes. If I say teaching must be loving, we can kind of get that idea. If I say teaching must be truthful, you say, okay, yeah, then it's got to be true. If I say teaching must be wise, I don't know what goes through your mind, but most of us sit there and say, okay, what does that really mean? What does it really mean? And it's actually somewhat simple. It's a matter of what's needed. Just as with love, it's not enough that the teaching be true. If you teach truth without love, you're missing one of the key ingredients of Christian faith and relationship. Teaching cannot be without love. It must come from a heart of love. But teaching can also not be without wisdom. It must be wise. So how do you have wise teaching? And the first step is found in James chapter 1. And actually, let's turn there right now. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. God tells us this about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let's stop for just a moment, though, and let me ask a personal question. And let me be the first one to raise my hand right now. How many of you lack wisdom? Okay, most of you. Most of you. There are some here who clearly don't. But for the rest of us, if you lack wisdom, this is for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If you lack wisdom, ask for it in faith. The first thing you need to do is you need to understand that teaching in wisdom means that wisdom comes from above. That's our source of wisdom, from God. It's not just something we just come across. You don't get it in a gumball machine or a vending machine or at McDonald's. You got to get it from above. Wisdom comes from God. The second thing we need to understand is that when we are lacking wisdom, you ask. We've got a generous God. He says, ask me. Ask me in faith, though. Don't just throw it out there doubting. No, ask me and believe. Teaching with wisdom is a wisdom that comes from above. But teaching with wisdom means this. We ask the question, what is needed? And there's two questions. What is needed at this time, at this moment? And secondly, what is needed over time? What is needed over a period of a lifetime? I want to take a look at these two questions here, both from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Gives us some insight on what it means, first of all, what it means to find out what is needed at this moment. So the author of Hebrews says this. About this, we have much to say. You know what he's talking about, right? If you studied Hebrews or if you just take a quick look back, he's talking about Melchizedek, right? Melchizedek is kind of a picture of Christ, and he talks about Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has this amazing passage teaching us about Jesus Christ. And then he says this, about this we have much to say, and you wish that he had said it more. And it is hard to explain. And before I read this, you know that nobody today can speak quite like this, right? He says, since you've become dull of hearing. Can you imagine if I said that to you? I want to teach you about this, but you've become dull of hearing. How many of you would walk out right now? Since you've become dull of hearing. And then he goes on with it. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In a very blunt way, the author of Hebrews tells the people they're immature. They have some real growing to do. Sadly, there's many who live in this place, in the place of simple, immature Christianity, and exist there on an ongoing basis. Part of wisdom in teaching is to recognize what it is that people need to be taught in a particular point. Sometimes when they're in immaturity, sometimes as they're growing, sometimes in the maturity, part of wisdom is recognizing what does somebody need to be taught now, right at this point in their growth. There's times when certain truth is necessary for the growth of an individual. And this doesn't mean we ignore difficult areas, but there's times when we step back and say, you're young in the faith, you need to understand the gospel more fully than spend all the time on the difficult topics of the faith. Start with the gospel and learn and grow. It doesn't mean we ignore the difficult areas, but it shows that we show wisdom in approaching. Teaching with wisdom involves being able to look at people and say, they need this particular area of God's truth and understanding at this point in their lives. Nowhere is this better seen than in children. Imagine I'm asked to preach to three groups. A group of six-year-olds, followed immediately by a group of 60-year-olds who know the Lord. Followed immediately by another group of 60-year-olds who do not know the Lord. You need to understand that the message will not change, but the message will be entirely different. Do you know what I mean? The gospel doesn't change at all. It's the message of Jesus Christ come to reconcile us to his Father. That's the message that goes to all three of them, but the presentation is going to be entirely different. The level of depth will be entirely different. Teaching with wisdom says, this is what you need right now. Let me give that to you. This is the food, the spiritual food that you need at this point in your growth. Wisdom is being able to discern what might be taught, what should be taught right now. The second area is this, what is needed over time. I want to read a few verses from this passage again. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And he says this, for by this time you ought to be teachers. Can you imagine hearing that? Getting a letter from an apostle saying, you know, you're supposed to be teachers by this time. Have you ever had that kind of thing in life? Maybe an employment review, and they said, I thought you'd be a lot farther along by this point. It's humiliating, isn't it? It's embarrassing. You thought you were doing well, or maybe you knew you weren't doing well, and now you're called out on it. By this point, you should be teachers. The problem is sometimes we tend to keep ourselves in the same spot. The example I use, and I may offend some people here, but hey, if you don't offend people, you're probably not preaching the Word of God. So let me just kind of throw this out. Sometimes we'll have Bible studies, for instance, that never go anywhere. You know, they'll take an important truth. One of the most important truths there are is that God loves us. That is crucial, and that's foundational to our understanding as Christians. Now imagine this. A Bible study meets, and they read a passage, and they have a short devotional, and it ends with, and so God's love extends to all of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Now the next week, they meet, and they read a passage, and they end it with this, and so God's love is bigger than we can imagine. Amen. Let's close in prayer. And then the next week they meet and they read a passage and they have a short devotional and it ends with, so God loves us more than any of us will ever know or understand. Amen. Let's pray. Do you see the pattern there, right? Do you see what you have? You have unhealthy Christianity. You have one truth over and over and over again, and you have no growth. You have no development. Teaching that is wise says, what do they need over time and how can we move forward? What is needed over time? Not just what is needed at the moment, but what is needed over time in order to facilitate ongoing growth, to go onward and forward and deeper in the faith. Over time, it's a matter of moving people towards spiritual maturity. So, you looked around, you made eye contact with people. Do you still remember them? Right, the people you made eye contact with? Try to make eye contact with them again. Let's try it. You can do it. I know it's hard on the neck. Okay? Do you know you have a privilege, the wonderful privilege of taking them deeper in their faith, of being that to them? I want to give an example to help drive this wisdom home. And to me, this is a very simple example. My oldest son has, in the last year or two, has started taking piano lessons, and I love seeing him. And if you've been a parent, you know you have this kind of thing go through you, and this isn't a good desire, but you see your child, and you want them to sit down to the in front of the piano and go, dun, dun, dun. Yep, and then just start playing instantly something fantastic. You want that for your child, right? You want them to be that prodigy that can kind of tear up the piano instantly, right? Well, my son's not like that. Most of us aren't. He gets playing at it, and he does well as long as he practices and so forth. You know, one of the things that I noticed, though, is that his piano teacher did not give him grade 8 piano immediately. In fact, she still hasn't given him grade 8 piano. In fact, she won't for a long time, because it's growth and it's about taking somebody from immaturity to maturity in the faith. I just recently found out that there is a grade 10 piano. Did you know that? I think what they do is they surgically implant other fingers onto your hand, and then they stretch those extra fingers out so you have like a range of like 26 keys or something. That's how you do it with grade 10. I'm not sure, but I suspect. Now, imagine giving a grade 10 piano student Mary Had a Little Lamb to play, and that's all you gave them. Think of the frustration they would face. Imagine giving somebody who's brand new to piano grade 10 piano music. It would lead to discouragement. Imagine giving anybody who plays piano the same music over and over and over again for all of eternity. It leads to boredom, and eventually they'll stagnate in their playing. It's the same with our spiritual development. If we do not learn and grow and develop spiritually at a proper pace, we will be frustrated, discouraged, or bored to the point of stagnation. So teaching one another with all wisdom involves sharing the truth of God with each other. And it's a matter of looking at each other and saying, they need this now. They need this over time. Let me see what I can do. But perhaps one of the best places this is seen is in mentoring relationships. I don't know if you have a mentor or not, or if you have somebody you're mentoring. I encourage you to do that and work with somebody over time, moving them towards greater and greater spiritual growth. Looking at the time, and I know Nate goes about 45 minutes. I'm typically 42 to 44, so I know he's a little more long-winded than I am. But I'm looking at the time, and I still have a few more minutes, so we're going to take advantage of that. There's another part. If you look back in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and then there's this other odd word, admonishing one another in all wisdom. And I want to take a moment and just look at that really briefly. The question, of course, is what is admonition? What is it? What does it mean to actually admonish one another? And admonition is simply this, it's warning. It's warning one another. In other words, when you see a brother or sister in Christ slipping into sin, you go up to them and say, hey, I see you're slipping into sin. You need to be careful. Warnings for when you're walking into danger. This is not something like we like to do very much as Christians in 2014. Am I wrong about that? And we don't enjoy that, do we? It's a powerful part of healthy Christian churches, though. It's when we see our brothers and sisters slipping into sin and we love them enough to do something about it. We have this attitude within our culture today, and it slips into Christianity. And it says, the most loving thing I can do is let everyone do whatever they want. So when we see someone slipping into sin, we say, well, let's just love them. Perhaps the most loving thing we can do is say, hey, I love you enough to let you know that this is dangerous. This is so dangerous. Our youngest son was adopted from Rwanda, and it's unusual getting used to adopting a child from an orphanage. There's all these little quirks with it, but you got to understand, imagine for a moment he spent the first 3.5 years of his life in an orphanage. Now picture that, walls all around him. He's got a building or two that he's in a small area to play. That's his world. Aside from the occasional time outside of that, that was his world. Now, we had adopted him, came back to Canada, and one day I remember deciding to go for a walk with Ezra. And Liam, with both my boys, but Ezra kind of stands out in my mind because, you know, an infant has no concept of the danger of cars. But there's an advantage. They can't walk. A 3.5-year-old's pretty quick. And so we started walking down the laneway, and he had no concept of what happens if I step out in front of a moving car. None at all. And he just ran right out into the road. And of course, you need to understand that my admonition, my warning, was heard by the entire neighborhood. I bear no shame for yelling that loud at my boy, because I love him enough that I want him to stop. And he made it about 3 steps out into the road before he stopped solid. He'd probably never heard that kind of a voice before, right? Yelling at him. He just stops all like this. And I made it clear to him that that's entirely unacceptable. He probably didn't get the reason. He probably didn't understand the concept at all. But I care enough about my boy that I'm not going to let him run out into the streets. Do you care enough about one another that you're willing to go up to them when you see them slipping into sin and saying, hey, let's stop this? And I know what we think. We think they're probably not going to listen. Let me read our passage for us again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Never once does it say, only if they listen. Oftentimes, when we warn our brothers and sisters about danger of sin, they don't listen. But that's okay. We still follow the Lord in that. Warning must be loving. Warning must be truthful. And warning must be wise. I'm going to talk to you just a moment, and before we close, about what it means to admonish or warn with wisdom. With wisdom, it's not an overload of let me tell you everything wrong with you. Sometimes we have times in our life where we desire that kind of thing, to go up to people and tell them everything that's wrong with them. That's not admonishing with wisdom. It's not rudeness. It's not your opportunity to tell people everything wrong with them. Admonishment is loving, and it says, I want to rescue you from this. I want to save you this pain and this agony. I want to save you having to come before the feet of Christ and say, I'm sorry, I've sinned. That's what admonishment is for our brothers and sisters. Now, how do we live this out in the church? And the first thing is this, is it takes great humility. To learn from one another takes great humility, because sometimes we hear things from God's word that we don't like, and we have to come to God and say, okay, I follow you, even though I don't like it. I submit to God. It takes humility. It also takes a discipline on our part to study and to grow. If you don't know God's word, you're not going to be a very effective teacher of God's word. It takes a willingness to follow Christ, to give up preference, to run with Jesus Christ. Now, can you teach and admonish one another? Let me ask you this question. Do you love one another enough to teach and admonish one another? I'm looking for an answer, actually. Yeah. Do you really? Because that makes for a healthy church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's our calling as the people of Christ. Let's just pray together. Father, we've covered a lot today and just a few short verses, but then we know that the depth of your truth goes even far deeper than all of this. Lord, I ask you for each one of us here. I pray that today and this week you would give us the privilege and the honor of being able to teach one another about you. I pray that we wouldn't have to warn too many of our brothers and sisters, but I pray that we would always be faithful to do that when we see it. Lord, get us past that discomfort, that awkwardness that says, I just want to be liked. But instead say, I just want to love my brother and sister enough to warn them of this danger. I pray that you'd help us to be that kind of body, as two different bodies meeting together as one, that we would love each other enough like that. In your name, amen.